Now, will you turn with me this evening to the scripture read, and also other two scriptures. We want to deal in some little measure with the mystery of the cross. You'll notice here in Acts 2:22 and 23, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Friday morning, I sat down to my desk, and I thought I would just like to find out a little of what the great men had to say about the cross of Christ. So first of all, I looked up a little book by Campbell Morgan. And he said, in Christianity, the cross of Christ is the central truth. It is at once a profound mystery and a most glorious revelation. It involves the mystery and the method of God in procuring our salvation. Then I went to a little book by Zwemer. And Zwemer had this to say, the cross of Christ is the searchlight of God. It reveals God's love, his unmerited favor, and man's sin and guilt, God's power and man's pollution, God's holiness and man's sin. And then James Denny, he said, if the atonement, that is the cross, is anything to the mind, it is everything. And then I turned to J.B. Phillips. And I noticed in a book he has got a chapter on dodging the cross. Dodging the cost and the pain of the Christian way of life. Hence the ineffectiveness. And also the helplessness of the church in the age at which we face ourselves with today. You know, in the first century, the church produced some of the great and wonderful Christians because they were willing and ready to accept the risk of the cross. I think that you will admit that far too many, even in our day, want Christianity the easy way. No pain, no tears, no scorn, no rejection, and no conflict or responsibility, dodging the cross. A delusion. It's well over 1,500 years ago. We find that the Roman Emperor Constantine professed to become a Christian. And from then on he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. And as a result, being a Christian became, what shall I say, quite safe and fashionable to be baptized in the name of Christ. Thus the risk and the cross-bearing vital Christianity, if you like, disappeared for the most part. And he says that nominal Christianity began to appear in vast numbers. Most of them had never been taught or instructed the way of the cross. The cross is inescapable in the Christian life. It means, of course, scorn, loneliness, denial, misunderstanding, and even death. It says, take the condemnation. That is, if you like, the suffering, the punishment, the agony out of the cross, and you rob the cross of its nerve and its power and its saving purpose. It is impossible to maintain a true Christian witness without the pain of the cross. That's Christianity. Would you say that's missing? Would you say that's not my experience? Oh, we may have troubles and moral difficulties, but that's a different thing and a different story. Whenever we come face to face to identity with Christ and His cross, immediately we face antagonism and opposition and terrible conflict. But however, let us look at three simple things here this evening. First, there's a charge made. And then secondly, there's a power provided. And thirdly, there is a response demanded. You'll notice here in this section, yea, in Acts of the Apostles, and also in the Gospel, there's a charge made. What is the charge? The charge is the death, the crucifixion of Christ. Who lays the charge? God lays the charge. Who are the guilty ones? Who was responsible for the death of Christ? Some years ago, in an army hut away yonder in the States, there was a little Jew. And someone sneered at him and called to him the Christ crucifier, the Christ crucifier. That enraged him. With the result, there was a fight. And then the question was asked, who crucified Christ? Who was guilty for this terrible deed? Well, first of all, let us go section by section. I want to suggest Pilate, first of all, although I have a tremendous sympathy with Pilate. Pilate didn't, in my way of thinking, get the sympathy he ought to get. You'll notice it speaks in the Gospels of Pilate, who delivered Jesus into the hands of the Roman soldiers, who took him and crucified him. Chapter 4 and verse 27. And then we find that the Jews are charged with the death of Christ. Peter makes no mistake with regard to this. You just imagine it, friend. Just listen to me a moment. It's not so very long ago, since the Vatican exonerated the Jews from the crucifixion of Christ. The impudence of them. Have they a Bible or no? What does the Word say and what does Peter say? Look at verse 23 here. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye, the Jew, Israel, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And notice chapter 3 here in verse 13. The God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. That's one reason why I have some little sympathy with Pilate. But ye denied, it says, the Holy One and the Just, and delivered a murderer to be granted unto you, and hath killed the Prince of Life. Now surely that settles it, so far as the Jews are concerned. But what about the Gentiles? What about you and me? You remember what it says in Romans 3:19, let every mouth be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. So we find that no one can escape the responsibility. Why? Because of its necessity, because of our sin. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the secret counsels of God. Well then, can man be charged with the guilt of the crucifixion of Christ when it says here that God ordained that he should die? For was he not delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God? Of course, we find here that the cross of Christ was not an accident of the age or the circumstances of the time, not something wrought merely by men. They were there, and they certainly demonstrated their attitude, but it was purposed by God. Here is one so-called theologian. He said he refused to accept Christ's death as a necessity to his salvation, a preacher. He said, to say that God had to call in the aid of murderers in order to accomplish my salvation, I am not willing to accept. He says, I refuse, he said, to acknowledge any indebtedness to Judas Iscariot for the forgiveness of my sins. But did God ordain and did God employ man to crucify Christ in order to save me? Look at Acts here, chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The sense of the text, of course, is that in God's foreknowledge, he knew the heart and attitude of man against Christ. And in that foreknowledge, he determined the limits to which man would go. The death of Christ was a necessity, certainly, by which God purposed our salvation, to destroy and undo the works of the devil. He foreknew, of course, what sin would cause man to say and to do. Only in that sense, to determine the details and characters, but he did not cause them to do it. You remember the word, woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Therefore God did foreordain what he first had foreseen and known. There are always several sides to the cross. There's the human side, and there's the divine side. The tragedy and the calamity of the cross, the public execution of Christ, if you like, was the expression of man's heart and hatred and brutality. Is that ancient? My friends, I suppose you're aware of the records. The things that is happening today to believers in communist lands is mere unbelief. I read them. I'm still just a little sensitive. Almost get sick of reading. The awful practices in the name of humanity, against humanity. No wonder Burns said, man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands mourn. Ah, yes. There was the human side. It was the expression of man's hate. Hey, just think of it, friends. Schools everywhere, by the thousands, teaching every possible thing they can muster in their little mind against the fact of God or the fact of Christ. Of course, they can't alter it. They can't blot it out. That won't affect its ultimate. Yes, there's a divine side. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so we find then, the first shows man at his worst. And the second, if you like, shows God at his best. Look, he could create the worlds with his word. He could heal the sick with his word. He could raise the dead with his word. But he couldn't save a soul from everlasting hell until he bled and died in Calvary. Well, the criminality of man was not, to my mind, necessary to prove that God was willing and able to save. I'm always interested in the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22. I noticed that Abraham, a type of God, if you like, didn't require any human help to offer up Isaac, which he virtually did. Received him by faith in resurrection. Well then, if God didn't require man, oh yes, he knew. He knew everything. He knows all, every detail. Well, is this a strange word? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. Now, don't let me stop to go into the details with regard to the fact of the mystery and the wonder of God the Father offering his Son, which he did. He couldn't depend upon man to do that. It wasn't man's offering, it was God's offering for man. please the Lord to bruise. Well, you'll notice here in Acts 2, verse 22 and 23, two wonderful facts. The sinless Christ and the slain Christ. Notice Peter declares that Christ was proved by miracles and wonders and signs to be a perfect man. To be a perfect man. A man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And in chapter 3 he declares that he was holy. Not just innocent, he was holy and righteous. Holiness describes the inward purity because he was sinless. And righteousness describes the perfection of his character and conduct. He was sinless. Now then, this is the problem of the mystery of your life. How could a sinless, righteous person die? For listen, death has no claim on a sinless, righteous person. How could he die? Death can only claim the sinful. Death is the result of sin. You remember what it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. It's utterly impossible to explain how men die apart from sin. They can't. It's because of sin that they die. No one can explain that. There is no death until sin enters. Christ was sinless. He was without sin. In him was no sin, it says. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Death couldn't affect him. It couldn't claim him because he was holy, righteous, not just innocent. How then could he die? You've got the answer. He was made sin for us. Oh no. Not just that. He was made a sin offering for us. He took our place. He died in our stead. You remember it says that in Hebrews, in John, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man. Well, there is the charge. There is the miracle, if you like. Maybe a mystery. But the fact was that he bore our sin on his own body on the tree. Well, just very briefly, the power provided. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross, the death of Christ. It wasn't just the death of Christ, it was the type of death that he died. It wasn't just the fact that Christ died. It was the fact that his death was an offering for sin. Preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolish. Can't understand it. They laugh at it. You read again what Paul says with regard to the Jew and with regard to the Greek, a stumbling block. Yes. But we find unto us that believe it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Well, look at the cross. And what do you see? I know what I see. I see hope for the hopeless. I see salvation for the lost. I see strength for the weak. I see power for the faint. Because there's a divine energy in the cross that has entered into the life of every believer. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God, the energy of God, the might of God. And that's what some of our dear Christian brethren know something about at this very present time in the communist lands of the earth. In the time and the moment of the most fearful trial, there's a divine energy and a glory and a smile in the face of the most awful suffering. You think of even little girls at school, beaten so badly by their playmates that they would go to hospital. One of them, as far as I know, is in hospital at the present time and has been for 3 months, dangerously ill because of the beating she's received. And yet the joy of her heart, because of her faith in Christ. Yes, I know, we don't know much about it until we are tested by it. Here's one dear Russian fella, his father, some of you may have read it just recently, only released this last week. His father was quite a prosperous farmer, because of that, he was taken by the Russians, sent away to Siberia, and the young man became so bitter and rebellious that he just simply entered into crime. Ultimately, he had to spend his term in prison. And in prison were Christians, because most of the Christians, or many of the Christians in Russia, are in prison. And they speak to him about Christ. Understandingly turns to him like the prodigal son. Reason returns. Hope returns. They preach the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ to him. He is gloriously converted. Ultimately, he's released from prison. It results in his family conversion and his relations conversion. And of course, the Russians couldn't do anything about that. Only he was made the target. They couldn't find out all the activity of the underground church, so they thought if they could get one of their followers somehow or other and make him an example, that might be a means whereby they would collapse. So he wouldn't betray them. He wouldn't betray his pastor. So his stomach was slitted. His tongue was cut. And he was beaten in a terrible way. And they returned the corpse to the family as a means whereby they may be intimidated. But the underground church goes on. The truth goes on. And even in Russia at this present time, there are those who are being gloriously converted. There's an energy about the cross that even the might and power of the greatest ideology or the greatest philosophy in life cannot crush. Communism. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God, because that and that alone deals with sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your sin.
And look, friends, you know as well as what I do by the reading of your word, if you don't face your sin in Christ, you face it at the judgment of the great white throne where there's no hope. It dealt with sin. Who can fathom it? Who can explain it? The mystery of it, the awfulness of it, the extent of it, the cruelty of it. The thing that rends the hearts of men, divides nations, creates hate, flames hearts and lives. Well, it's the energy of God, the power of God, because that alone deals with sin. And secondly, it is the power of God because it delivers us from the slavery of sin. It delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Oh, yeah. You remember Paul put it this way, our old man, our old nature is crucified with Christ that this body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be the servants of sin or enticed by sin. Yeah. It delivers from the slavery of sin. Well, listen. Here's two society people. Well-to-do in New York City. They're invited by a friend down to the Water Street Mission, Jerry McCauley's mission. And I suppose out of a little of curiosity, they were nominal Christians. You know the type I mean. So they went down. And dear, they didn't know what they were going to meet. The place was packed. And the only place that they could secure any little space was right in the front. And the service went on, testimonies given, and Jerry spoke, and then offered Christ to those who realized their need. And this society man and his wife were sitting, and they saw, you know, others responding, drunk. Thieves, street women. So this man and woman stood up with the others. And then to their absolute horror, Jerry says, well, now come out to the penitent farm. Right out to the penitent farm. Well, now that was a little bit much for them, but they didn't want to back out of it, so they went to the penitent farm. And Jerry says, now pray, pray. Why, they'd never prayed before. And they heard these poor drunks pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, here the one after the other praying, and then Mrs. Whittemore said, I was just wondering what kind of prayer my husband would offer, when all of a sudden I heard him out from the very depth of his heart cry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And she says, I couldn't offer any other prayer than that myself. Whenever a person gets saved, they get useful. So not very long after that, this dear woman set up what they call the Door of Hope for wandering girls. And so one evening at 12 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at night, Mrs. Whittemore left her home and she says, I'm going to give this pink rose today to the worst creature I can find, the worst woman I can meet. Just near Bowery Lane, the notorious place, a little group were gathered. So she would go over and investigate. As she looked in, she saw a huddled heap. It was a young woman in tatters. A piece of her hair had been pulled out by the roots. She hadn't even decent shoes, not like the shoes that we sometimes get today, but even then she couldn't, no toes in her shoes. And she says, as I looked, I heard the most awful blasphemies coming from that poor girl. She had been a nun. She couldn't find heart satisfaction in the cloister. So she went away. And not to face her family, she went the wrong way. Mrs. Whittemore went in, pushed away, and put down the rose. She says, "Now listen, if you're looking for a home and a mother, come to the door of hope." And she looked up. "No home for me. No mother for me. No mother would have me." But not very long after that, she found the same girl at the steps of the door, with 100 of her like caliber to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the power and the energy of the cross of Christ. I can't tell you the story. I haven't time to tell you the story. Only this. It says, when you talk to her, oh, the marks are there. The marks that seem to draw its lines of awful days. But when she got up to give her testimony of Christ, it was as if she had the voice and the face of an angel. Listen, the cross delivers us from the habits of sin. And doesn't the cross deliver us from the condemnation of sin? There is therefore now no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And so on. You've got the whole list. But I'll close. The charge made. The power provided. What next? The response demanded. Notice the last scripture that we read, 1 Corinthians 6:19, verse 19 and 20. "You're not your own. No man or woman in Christ can claim right to themselves. Your husband hasn't the right to you. Your wife hasn't the right to you. Your father hasn't the right to you. Your mother hasn't the right to you in that sense. Christ alone has the right. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Oh, what a price. The blood of Christ. Therefore, yield yourselves up to God. Body, soul, and spirit. Yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead." Well, that's the demand. Have you responded to the demand? Are you able to sing "Body, Soul, and Spirit" as the hymn goes? Is it His? Are you willing to make it all His tonight? Are you willing to surrender all to Him this evening? Oh, yes, you'll understand. We can only just look at some little aspects of the wonder of the cross, which time and eternity will occupy us in wonderful and amazing service.